DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 14, The Celebration of the Paschal Mystery of Christ. Introduction to the Celebration of the Liturgy in the Sacraments. Martin loved liturgy. Today, Sunday, November 9th, 1890, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord blessed us with our first child. Next Sunday, he became a Christian, and his name will be Martin Hellreigel. These words were written by Martin's mother in her prayer book, and the baptism took place at St. Peter Church in Heppenheim, Germany. The child flourished in a good Catholic home, and at age 17, he received a scholarship to Kenrick Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Ordained in 1914, he served first as an assistant in a parish, then as a chaplain to the Sisters of the Precious Blood at O'Fallon, Missouri. In 1940, he became pastor of Holy Cross Church in St. Louis, where he served until his death 40 years later. During his long years as a priest, he was a pioneer of the liturgical movement in the United States. Always from the viewpoint of pastoral practice, this movement aimed to bring people closer to the meaning and effectiveness of Christian worship. Following the teaching of Pope Pius XII's 1947 encyclical on the sacred liturgy, Monsignor Hellreigel sought to help his parishioners draw from the liturgy grace and strength for Christian living. He did this by showing them how the readings, ceremonies, and music can open their hearts to the presence of Jesus, living and active in the liturgy. He drew his people into a loving participation in the Mass and the other sacraments. He believed that all the aspects of liturgical celebration should be understood. Martin produced a small card that contained a record of days of grace in his life: baptism, first confession, first communion, confirmation, and his holy ordination. On the respective days, he burned a candle before the framed card and spent an hour in prayer reflecting on the saving grace he had received from God. He frequently reminded his people to celebrate the anniversaries of their own sacred days when they received their own first sacraments. He spent several Lenten sabbaticals in Rome. Each day, he participated in Lenten liturgies at various ancient churches in Rome, studying their history and art. He incorporated this experience into his Lenten catechesis for his parishioners and others, helping them to sense Lent as a journey to Easter. He possessed an instinctive appreciation of the sacramental principle in which the visible elements of nature and history speak of the hidden but active presence of God in Christian worship. Inspired by Pope Pius X, he popularized Gregorian chant to the point where his people could sing it easily and prayerfully. He taught them the prayer life of the Church, by which they could enrich their lives in union with Jesus, ever interceding for us before the Father. Monsignor Hellreigel died in 1981. The encyclical on the Sacred Liturgy by Pope Pius XII was a major statement about the Church's liturgy in the years prior to the Second Vatican Council. Pope Pius provided a vision for the Church's liturgical life that bore fruit in the Second Vatican Council's constitution on the Sacred Liturgy. Monsignor Hellreigel and others working in the liturgical movement drew inspiration from these developments.
Welcome back, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris.
We begin the second part of the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, which focuses on the sacraments. The particular story that we just heard about a particular Monsignor is one that is unusual in the fact that you knew him personally.
I did. I didn't know him real well. He was an elder priest in the Archdiocese of St. Louis when I was a young priest myself. Monsignor Hellreigel was really very well known there and throughout the country, I think really throughout the world, as someone who was really a leader in the liturgical movement in the early part of the 20th century. Mm. Some of that movement influenced the Second Vatican Council, influences us still in some very important ways. Those who were members of Monsignor Hellreigel's parish really, I think, came to appreciate in their daily life and almost in their bones what will be talked about in the next few chapters here as we discuss the Church's liturgy, how the faith that we discussed in the first part of the Catechism for Adults, how that's celebrated in the Church's liturgical life.
What is the liturgy? Help us to understand the fullness of that term.
Normally, in the Catholic context, when we talk about liturgy, we're talking about the Church's official worship of Almighty God. The term liturgy has its roots in a term that means the work of the community. So we have a sense that it's something that's done together. Mm-hmm. That separates it in our understanding from our private prayer or devotion, which is also a very important part of our Catholic life. Essential, though, to the life of our faith is the worship that the Church herself directs us to do together. It has its roots in the Paschal mystery, in the life, death, resurrection, ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's been, from the very beginning of the life of the Church, an essential part of our self-understanding and an essential part of our expression of ourselves as the mystical body of Christ.
The Catechism would say that the liturgy is centered on the Holy Trinity, right in the heart of God.
Well, that's right. It's the way in which we say, either explicitly or sometimes through symbolic words or actions, that God is God and we're not. And we give honor and glory to God in our worship. And anything that is possible for us as a result of our worship is by God's design and by God's gift. So the power for our worship, the effectiveness of our worship, all really depends on God and our response to the invitation from God to give God true worship. We worship in spirit and truth in the Church now, in and through Jesus Christ, through mm-hmm. the power of his Paschal mystery. Like everything else that's part of God's plan for us, we're invited to participate in it. And so our willing participation in the Church's worship is very important. It's very significant. We do that not because God needs our worship mm-hmm. or because God needs anything at all from us, but it's a way of opening ourselves to the truth about God's sovereignty, God's love for us, and in that openness we receive what we need to become formed into God's holy people.
I love it how you defined it as the work of the people, that it's something that we, isn't it from the Constitution of the Sacred Liturgy from the Second Vatican Council, termed it, our work is to be full and active in our participation. We just don't go to church and sit down and have something said to us.
Now, with regard to the Mass, we have to be careful when we say it's our work, it's our action, because really mm-hmm. it's God working in and through us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit animating the life of the Church. But God calls forth from us our participation, invites that, expects it, we might say. If the liturgy is going to have this transforming effect on us. We have to be present to it, first of all. And then because we have this privilege in our humanity to put our will, our thoughts, our desire into this worship of God, then it opens us all the more to being transformed.
It's more than just the great celebration of the Mass. There's a lot of different types of liturgical actions that occur within the life of the Church.
We tend to think of the Mass first and foremost, naturally, but each of the seven sacraments is part of the Church's liturgy as they are celebrated at various moments and in various occasions. The liturgy of the hours, the public prayer of the Church is another liturgical celebration. So the Church's liturgy by nature is public, even though it might not be something that involves everybody in the parish or everybody in the community at the same time. But it's public in the sense that the Church herself invites us to it and guides its celebration. We saw that clearly in the fall of 2011 when we received the new Roman Missal. Mm. If we come together for the Church's liturgy, it becomes very clear because of the Church's books that we don't just do our own thing, do our own work in the liturgy, but that we follow liturgical rites, liturgical rubrics, so that we can have the confidence that we are worshiping in spirit and truth in the life of the Church.
A meditation found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
From Blessed Pope John Paul II at the close of the Great Jubilee of the year 2000. For 2,000 years, Christian time has been measured by the memory of that first day of the week when the risen Christ gave the apostles the gift of peace and of the Spirit. The truth of Christ's resurrection is the original fact upon which Christian faith is based, an event set at the center of the mystery of time, prefiguring the last day when Christ will return in glory. We do not know what the new millennium has in store for us, but we are certain that it is safe in the hands of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and precisely by celebrating his Passover, not just once a year, but every Sunday, the Church will continue to show to every generation the true fulcrum of history to which the mystery of the world's origin and its final destiny leads.
The sacraments. For the Catholic, this is, can I use the term portal of grace? It is the great transmission of the very life of God himself, sacrament and word.
It's an encounter with our Savior Jesus Christ, and we are blessed with an infusion of grace as the sacraments are celebrated. Again, God offering this gift to us in ways that are very accessible to us in the life of the Church. When we were talking earlier about the nature of the Church, we know that the Church is a divine institution, but we experience it in our human life here. And so by God's design, we're able to participate in these sacramental encounters with the risen Christ, where something very visible and experiential is going on that we can participate in. But it's those signs, which are part of the celebration of the sacraments, are efficacious, as we say. In other words, something happens in and through them that affects us profoundly in our spiritual lives, in the life of grace.
We have seven sacraments. Why seven?
That's what the Lord wants us to have.
Okay.
They're instituted by Christ himself, and so that's what's necessary to provide for our refreshment, our growth in the life of grace all throughout our lives. Within the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the sacraments are divided into three different categories: the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist; sacraments of healing, that's the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, and the sacrament of the anointing of the sick; and then the sacraments at the service of communion, holy orders, and matrimony. As we go through the Catechism, we kind of treat them in those categories because they're related in a particular way, but each one of the sacraments is a beautiful and powerful moment in the life of every Catholic.
Signs and symbols, the sacraments are filled with that. And it's more than just an acting out of a past event or a pretending that we're duplicating things. Help us to fully appreciate, if you would, Your Excellency, the depth of what signs are for us.
the sacraments are very special signs because, again, they accomplish what they signify as they are done according to the rites of the church. A simple way of looking at it is to take the example of baptism. Mm-hmm. So we have the pouring of the water or immersion in water at the time someone is baptized, and the words of formula of baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the person is being washed with water and this invocation of the Holy Trinity is being spoken. Mm-hmm. But not only is the obvious happening, the thing that can be felt or heard or seen, but the person is going into the tomb with Christ in the waters of baptism and coming out a new creation. The person is being filled at that moment with the life of the Trinity, sanctifying grace. What happens at the moment mm-hmm. that the pouring of the water or immersion takes place, it happens at the moment that those words are spoken. But the water and the words in the context of the sacrament of baptism in the life of the church have the power to make that happen, we say. It's a very beautiful and powerful gift that's given to the church, something that is so accessible and understandable in one sense, but that has these eternal ramifications.
Words are powerful signs and symbols themselves. The words have meaning more than just something that's blanked on a page and we say. There's something deeper within ourselves that happens when we profess and say and pray various things in the liturgy.
Ordinary words are very powerful, as we know. We can say very hateful things. We can say very encouraging mm-hmm. things and change somebody's whole day by the way that we speak to them or by the tone of voice. But the words that are spoken in the context of the sacraments, particular words, we understand their meaning. They can be used in other places too. But when they're used in that context, they have a particular power that is given to them by the Holy Spirit at that moment. It's not simply the fact that somebody says the words, but through the power that's entrusted in the life of the church by Christ himself, who established the church, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes this life possible here and now. Something life-changing happens at the moment that the formula of the sacrament is celebrated. So it often involves both words and actions, as we see in baptism, for example.
Earlier when I asked about why seven sacraments, you said because this is what our Lord wanted. This is what Jesus instituted. In a very real way, all of the seven sacraments are founded in Scripture. There is a link to the actions going back all the way to the early church.
Sacraments have been entrusted by Christ to the apostles. We see it in many different ways. As you mentioned, you know, sort of previews of the sacraments, some are more clear than others. As Jesus gave the keys to Peter for binding and loosing, we have the understanding that beginning with the apostles, the church is able to unlock this font of sacramental grace in mm-hmm. these particular instances. And so the sacraments have been entrusted to the church, and the church can't add or subtract sacraments, and nobody else can either. They're all rooted in the apostolic faith.
Our understanding has deepened as time has gone on in the life of the church about aspects of the sacraments.
They're the sacraments instituted by Christ, so they have the same meaning and the same power as they always have. And we see they're celebrated in somewhat different contexts, even in our own time. So a child that's born into Catholic family will normally be brought by his or her parents as an infant to be baptized. So the sacrament of baptism is celebrated for the child. But we also have a very clear sense in our parishes of the initiation that's proper for adults, so that if mature adults come to the church seeking baptism, we have the RCIA process, which prepares them to celebrate, usually at the Easter Vigil, the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist within the context of one large liturgy, very beautiful and powerful liturgy. So it's not just a matter that over time the particular ways that sacraments are celebrated has changed, but there are different circumstances even in our own time. Mm. Same sacrament, though, same truth that's being communicated, the same grace that's being offered.
Liturgy is the body of Christ at prayer. As you so wonderfully pointed out at the beginning of our conversation, it's Christ who is active within the church, who is praying. Our participation in that is unique to those who are called to different roles in the liturgy. But it's ultimately that unity is found because it is Christ who is at the center.
We talked in an earlier chapter about how we're incorporated into the life of the church, that as members of the church, we don't constitute it ourselves and sort of think it up or put it together. It's the mystical body of Christ into which we are incorporated through the sacraments of initiation, particularly. So we can look at the activity of the liturgy in the same way, something that we are all invited to participate in. And it's not so much a matter of constructing it or forming it ourselves according to our own purposes, but allowing ourselves to be formed by the action of Christ through his paschal mystery. We see this, I suppose, most clearly at the Mass, although not only there. But there are various roles, as you say, and certainly the ordained priest has a particular role of central importance in the celebration of the Mass. He stands at the head of the worshiping community in the person of Christ himself, and not only celebrates the sacrament, but is a living sacrament of Christ himself through his ordination. So he has a crucial role in the celebration of the Mass. There are other liturgical roles, so other people are invited to take part in the liturgy in a particular way, proclaiming the scriptures, for example, chanting the psalm, being part of the choir, other various parts that people take to enhance the worship that's being done for the benefit of everybody. But as we mentioned earlier, the Second Vatican Council reminded us what's always been true, that everyone who comes to the Mass, any other liturgical celebration in the Church, is expected to participate as fully as he or she possibly can. So at one moment that might mean standing, another moment might mean kneeling, it might mean speaking the words of a response, it might mean listening, it might mean singing. The important thing is that we give ourselves to what we're doing, because it is the worship that Jesus Christ is offering to his Heavenly Father in the glorious liturgy of heaven, and we have the privilege of being joined to that by our participation. As we keep repeating, because we have the freedom to worship or not to worship, we should come as wholeheartedly as we possibly can to offer ourselves completely in union with Christ, to receive what he wants to give us in his holy word and particularly in whatever the grace of that particular sacrament might be, and then to give praise and thanks to God in union with him.
A prayer found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
From Psalm 149, sing to the Lord a new song, a hymn in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in their Maker, the people of Zion rejoice in their King. Let the faithful rejoice in their glory, cry out for joy at their banquet, with the praise of God in their mouths. From the Confessions of St. Augustine. How I wept when I heard your hymns and canticles, being deeply moved by the sweet singing of your church.
Your Excellency, you had mentioned that new translation and the opportunity that the English-speaking members of the Catholic Church had in growing in our depth and appreciation of the liturgy of the church. In that experience, what at its heart was the church trying to help us come to understand?
It might help to look at it in kind of in the context of the Second Vatican Council, where there was a desire to renew the way that the liturgy is celebrated, but also the understanding. Mm-hmm. And then there was the hope, the participation of people in the sacred liturgy. So we saw one of the implications of that not so long ago when we received the new translation of the Missal, because the desire of the Council Fathers was that the participation in the Mass be accessible to people in one way by the Mass being celebrated in the vernacular, in the language that people could understand. Mm-hmm. All of the celebrations of the various sacraments were translated after the Council into English so that that same thing could happen in the Church's liturgy and in various ways, that people could participate by understanding the words they were hearing, but also be able to take their rightful part in speaking or praying together. It doesn't have to be celebrated in English in order for us to participate and to give ourselves to the sacred action that's being performed. But we have a sense that does draw us in a little bit more, and our active and conscious participation is enhanced by that.
It's not really for us then as individuals to change or to alter the prayer of the church.
That's an important part of the church's understanding. We've been through several decades of different kinds of experimentation, I suppose we could call it, but we are called to be conformed to the church's age-old understanding of the prayers that are being offered, the liturgical actions that are being performed. We want to be confident that as we participate in the sacraments, that we are receiving what God wants us to have, and that it is truly a sacrament, that it's not something of human design, but it's God's gift that's made accessible to us in the church's liturgical life. So we don't want to be tampering with it in a way that would confuse us or anybody else about the validity of the sacrament, the fact that it will really accomplish in us what it signifies, not just what we think it ought to signify or what we think we might need, but really what God is offering us, which is what we really need.
In the segments ahead, we'll be taking a look at the individual sacraments themselves and the great mysteries that are found in our participation in those great fonts of grace. But we'll also take a look at things like sacramentals and many other ways in which the liturgy really does become an expression of our own life. Ultimately, that's what it is, isn't it?
It is. That one of the nice features in this chapter on the celebration of the Paschal Mystery of Christ is a section called When We Celebrate. And it's a reminder that our lives, their various aspects, day to day, week by week, season by season, are really formed by the sacred liturgy, or they're meant to be formed that way. And so we know that we're invited into the Eucharistic liturgy week by week on Sunday. We can come more often if we want to. There's a liturgical year that has various seasons that immerse us more fully into the life of the Paschal mystery of God's plan for our salvation. We have the Feast of Various Saints and other holy days and feast days that we celebrate throughout the year. The Liturgy of the Hours opens the opportunity for God's holy people to be sanctified throughout the day and to bring the sanctification of the Church's liturgy into various moments of the day. So the liturgy really is integrated into our lives, just as our lives are integrated into the liturgy. It's a beautiful back and forth where we are drawn into the mystery of the Lord's death and resurrection in very significant and powerful ways by God's design. And then in that setting, we're equipped to go out from the Mass, to go out as a baptized person, as a confirmed person, as a married person, to live our particular responsibilities in God's design, and to do that knowing that the grace is given to us to make it possible for us to do that faithfully, generously.
Your Excellency, thank you so much.
Thank you. It's my pleasure.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.